Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Roman government official one time said, "What is truth?" Jesus gives us that answer himself. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of eternal life now have experienced the truth in Christ. But James writes to the believers in James chapter 1, and he says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." And the word "save" there is one of two words often used in the New Testament for salvation. The one means rescued. We know that our soul has been rescued from the second death. We've been given eternal life. We've received forgiveness. We have been justified. But there's another word, and that's the word used in James chapter 1 in that context. And the Bible says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." The word "save" there means to set free. It is possible for a believer to again submit himself to the slavery, the addiction of some sin. And the wonderful truth is that God's word can set you free from any power of sin in your life. Some of you are still under the law. You are still dead in trespasses and sin. You're under that condemnation. And the chains of your sin will drag you into the flames of hell. And yet you can receive eternal life if you will come to Jesus. He is the truth. He can make you free. You can't free yourself, but you can be made free through Jesus Christ. For those of us who have been made free, we can be set free from any sin habit which we are fighting in our lives today. But I want us to look this morning in Matthew chapter 8. As we think of our country, we think back to the New Testament, we think that we understand that there was a limited amount of self-government going on within Israel through the Sanhedrin. But it was very limited because the authority over them was Rome. Rome had conquered and was occupying Israel. And when you think of the Romans, when you think of a centurion, you often think of a battle-hardened, bloodthirsty, battle-scarred warrior. Well, I want to show you this morning a little bit of a different picture of a centurion who came to Christ in faith. And I want you to see some things in his life and say, "God, I want you to challenge, I want to be challenged, Lord, that you would make the things that are revealed about this centurion to be true in my own life. And God, change me where I need to be changed. And may I be challenged from this event that we see recorded in Scripture." The first step, of course, of exercising faith in God is through his Son Jesus Christ for eternal life. We'll explain that in a little bit. But those of us who are saved, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Let me ask you, how are you doing in that area of your life, Christian? Are you really walking by faith? Do you believe God's word enough to obey it no matter what your circumstances dictate? You see, that's faith. James said, "You say, I have faith." Another says, "I have works." James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." In other words, what I believe is how I'll act. What I really believe, what are the core principles, what are the truths that I really own, those are the things that will control my life. I want you to see some things about the character of the centurion, and I want you to see the faith that he exercises in Christ and how Christ honors that. We'll pick up the story in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying," what's the next word there? "Lord." This centurion is recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ. He is showing him not just a term of respect as in sir, but he is saying Lord. That word Lord, kurios, means the Lord. It means boss. It means authority. And so when this centurion, who was one who had been part of the armies of Rome that had conquered Israel and was now ruling Israel, when he comes to Jesus, he says to him, "Lord." He places himself under the authority of the Lord. And he is not commanding the Lord. He is not demanding of the Lord. He is beseeching. He is begging. There is, in popular religious culture, something known as the name it and claim it. And the idea is that you name something and you name a promise of God and you kind of put God in a corner and you force him to keep his promise. And I'm not saying that we should not pray the promises of God and recall his faithfulness, but folks, we cannot manipulate God to do anything. We need to come and submit ourselves to him. There are a lot of people that don't want to believe in God because, or at least the God of the Bible. You know why? Because the God of the Bible does not line up with their ideal of what they think God should be or what they want God to be. But this centurion comes to Jesus Christ and he addresses him, Lord. He is willing to come and acknowledge that whatever Christ chooses is what he will submit to and what he will accept. And I wonder if you've ever come to the place, friend, where you realize that Jesus Christ is God. As you understand that God is real, he is eternal, that he is all-powerful, that he spoke everything into existence, and by him everything holds together. And because he is the creator and the sustainer of this universe, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, John 11:35, he has power and authority over death and life. He has given his law, which emanates from his perfect, sinless character. And when we violate that law, that's called sin. And sin has the consequence of death. And that death is not just physical, because when God breathed into man's nostrils, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And as Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Why did Christ die on the cross for our sins? Just to make our quality of life be improved? No. Just so that we could have church and have some moral religious laws that would help our civilization and society to function? No. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we would not have to suffer the righteous indignation of God's wrath upon our soul in the second death forever in the lake of fire. See, there is a physical death, but Revelation 20:14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That is a death that is unending. Can you imagine being in the throes, the agonies of death, and yet it never being over? If you've ever been in somebody's physical presence when they passed away and they took that final breath, there was right after that a moment of stillness, and that person was no longer struggling. There was no more pain. Life was gone physically. And though we sorrow, there is also a certain sense of relief that that person is no longer in that struggle. And yet, when a person is condemned to the second death in the lake of fire, you'll always be in a state of dying, but there will never be that moment of relief. There will be that eternal struggle of death, that agony, that terror, and there is no escape. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the only way to have eternal life, the only way to escape eternal death and have God's gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That is, die the second death in the lake of fire, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then Jesus said in John 3:18, everybody has to make a choice. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And very exclusive. It is broad enough because the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, speaking of his death on the cross, would draw all men unto me. God wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want anybody to perish in the second death. So the invitation and the efficacy of the gospel is as broad as the entire world. And yet even in John 3:16, he goes from the breadth of the world down to a very narrow end of the funnel, that whosoever, that's individual. You must make a personal choice. And that is not one of many options that you can have in order to be reconciled to God, to have his forgiveness and to have everlasting life. For Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you believe and acknowledge that in your soul? Will you own that? And will you step out by faith to acknowledge that? Calling out to God from your heart in faith. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Will you call out in faith, in trust, believing that when you call out to Christ, expressing and admitting to him you've broken his law and you deserve the punishment of the second death, also believing and owning that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, was buried and rose again to give you the gift of eternal life and to forgive you of your sin, you can have eternal life. And that's the only way that you can have it. And it's only by exercising that trust, that faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, though, believers, as we walk by faith, I want you to see some of the things that were true of this centurion. The first was that he submitted himself to the lordship or the authority of Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, he addresses him as Lord. Now look back in our passage. He said, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. What else does this tell me? Here's a centurion. He was in charge of, and a centurion was in charge, actually, of 80 men, usually. 80 to 100, 80 was the minimum and the normal. Okay. Now, if he was in charge of a cohort, that would have been about 480 men. And if he was in charge of a legion, it would have been about 5,600 men. But since it says centurion, we'll just take that he was in charge of 80 men. But he also had servants that would have been with him, part of his household. And he had a servant that was home sick. And look what he says. He says in verse 6, he's sick of the palsy, which means he was paralyzed. And look at this, grievously tormented in this battle-hardened centurion who was the leader of men, who had to command men to face death for the glory of the Roman Empire. This man has a servant who's probably paralyzed in some sort of an incident, and he's grievously tormented, and the centurion has compassion on a servant. The centurion doesn't come to Christ for any personal need of his own, but for the need of a servant. Here he is, a leader of men, and he had to command men in battle, and yet he had a certain command or a care for those who were under his command, even a servant. He didn't just say, well, this guy's sick, he's paralyzed, he's no good to me anymore, cast him out on the street, let him beg for pennies, let me just hire another servant, let me buy another slave. No, this servant, he was compassionate towards. He saw the man. He observed his suffering. He was concerned for the suffering so much so that he went through the trouble to come to Jesus and ask Jesus for help. I believe that he knew and understood that the only hope his servant had was a miracle from the hand of God. And he comes to Jesus acknowledging him as Lord. And look at verse 7, what Jesus says. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And isn't that interesting that Jesus says that? Jesus doesn't ask him any questions. Doesn't get into any discussion. Doesn't say, well, where is your house? Or what's the name of your servant or anything? He simply says, I will come and heal him. Knowing the response, I believe, of what this man was going to be. But also it's kind of a test of his faith. In verse 8, the Bible says, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Maybe because he was a Gentile in a society of Jews who were supposedly serving the one true God. And because of the Jews' national pride and spiritual pride, they would have treated a Gentile as being unclean. And so in respect for the Jewish customs, in respect for Jesus, he's saying, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Lord, I would not want you to be undignified or to lose respect in the sight of the people because you as a Jew would come in to my home as a Gentile just to heal my servant. So even there, we see that he has great respect and admiration for Jesus. He believes that Jesus can heal his servant. Lord, all you have to do is say the word. I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. And Lord, I wouldn't want to bring any disrespect or dishonor to you because I understand the societal customs around me, and I don't want you to lose face in the sight of these people. That was the heart behind what he was saying. But Lord, I know that all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. I wonder, Christian, how many times are we content to do the same thing? To come before God by faith in prayer, saying, Lord, this is what your word says. This is what I'll do. Lord, this. And this instance here was beyond this centurion's capability to do anything. I am sure the centurion had already taken the steps to have doctors come and do any treatments or look for anything that could be done. I'm sure he had exhausted all of his resources. And realizing that this is impossible for men to take care of, he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to bother to come all the way to my house, nor would I want you to lose respect by coming into a Gentile's home. I'm not worthy of that. Besides that, I'm just a lowly centurion. I'm just a Roman soldier. You are the Lord. But I know that all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. Do we really believe God answers prayer? Because it was not that this man had not tried to help his servant. Was that he knew there was nothing he could do, and so he came to the one who says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And by the way, Christian, you know what? Prayer ought to be our first response, not our last resort. We are to pray without ceasing. But maybe today there's somebody who's come into this assembly and there is a desperate need in your heart, and you say, this seems to be impossible. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. May I encourage you, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And whatever you ask, whatever you think, whatever you can imagine for God to do is far beneath the capacity of what God can do. And though it may seem impossible to you, it is not impossible with God. But we have to come like the centurion, acknowledging, as for God, his way is perfect. Lord, whatever you choose, whatever you decide, however you choose to answer, I submit to that. I will be content with that answer. But here is my request. And look at Jesus' response to the centurion. This is incredible. In verse 10, the Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. Don't forget, though, Jesus is 100% God. He is 100% man. And he is amazed. We could not say stunned, but that'd be pretty close. He marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Stop and think about some of the other people that had exercised faith. Think about all of the people that had the Word of God in the Old Testament, who, like Abraham, could have believed God and it had been counted to them for righteousness. But what did Jesus see, for the most part, in Israel? He saw unbelief. People who had the truth, but didn't want to believe it. And would not exercise faith to practice what they knew. And here this man, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, has the faith to say, Lord, you don't need to come. I don't need to see you do this. You don't have to do it my way. I don't need you to come to my house. Lord, I appreciate your offer, but all you got to do is say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus marvels and says, I haven't seen so great, so large, so powerful, so intense a faith in all of Israel. Now look what he says, because he uses this as an object lesson in verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Ooh, man, some of the Jews didn't like to hear that because they were God's chosen people. And the Messiah was going to come through Israel to Israel, and they were ready for that millennial kingdom. And Jesus is saying, hey, expand your vision to the world. Because what God is doing is not just for here and now, and it's not just within the limited scope of our experience. This expands beyond the scope of our imagination. You know, it's a privilege to be able to go around the world to different countries and see the efficacy of the gospel. The truth of God's word transcends language. It transcends civilizations and cultures. It transcends time. This book is for all people in all places throughout all times. And the word of God always will have that power. Always will have that influence. And won't it be incredible when all of us who are the children of God, all who've responded by faith, those in the Old Testament, looked forward to the promise of the Messiah. Those after the coming of Jesus Christ look back to the one who was promised and who came and who died and rose again. And we look back on that event and we look to the living Son of God and we put our faith in Him. And won't it be incredible when all of the hosts of those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will be gathered together? It's going to be incredible. It's going to be beyond what we expect. And what an incredible privilege you and I who are saved now have, not only to be a part of that, but to advance that kingdom. You say, there's so many people that need the gospel and there's so little time. That's right, but who has God put into your life and has allowed you to have an influence on them, to build a relationship with them, with whom you can share the good news of eternal life? You can share your testimony with them. You can live a godly life that authenticates the gospel message. And you can share the gospel message. And you, every Christian ought to be equipped to be able to explain the gospel, the way of salvation, to others. And every one of us ought to be living a consistent life like Christ that preaches the gospel, the transforming power of the grace of God to those who in good trust, in good faith, put that faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you haven't even begun to see what I'm going to do. And He honors the faith of this Gentile. This was revolutionary to the Jews. This is revolutionary to His disciples, to see Jesus honor the faith of a Gentile. And for Jesus to say that a Gentile's faith was greater than any faith of any Israelite, that was unbelievable. They could hardly wrap their minds and their hearts around that. But in verse 12, the Bible says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For those who are not exercising faith in Jesus Christ, though they think they're part of God's kingdom, they are trying to be right with God through their own religious good works, their own moral character. Maybe you've heard somebody, when you've tried to witness them, to say, hey, God and I have come to an understanding. You know usually what that means? I've told God how it's going to be, and He's just going to have to deal with it that way. And people think that they're okay. Well, they're part of the kingdom of this world. They're under the power of the prince of the air, Satan. They are blinded by the false god of this world. And we who know the light, we who put our faith in Jesus Christ, need to with compassion and love share the truth and shine as the light. For Jesus said, Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. We simply reflect the light of Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness. But may we do that faithfully, because there are those who will perish if they are not in Christ. And then in verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Isn't that interesting? How would you like to come to the Lord in prayer with your need today? And say, Lord, you know my situation. This relationship is so strained, or it's so broken, and or the situation at work, or my finances, or my health, or you name whatever it is. This habit in my life, this character issue that I've been struggling with, and it seems I can't get the victory over. And Lord, I just come to you today with that. And the Lord says, as your faith, so be it unto you. How would you like Jesus to say that straight to you? You know what Jesus said to his disciples? O ye of little faith. But isn't it comforting that Jesus said that all the faith you have to have is as the grain of a mustard seed? Because you know what? It's not so much about the amount of my faith. It is that I place my faith in Christ. That I trust His word enough to obey it. And that I come to Him believing. You see, when I exercise what little faith, what struggling, faint faith I have, God honors that. You say, how do you know that? Well, over in Luke chapter 9, there's a wonderful story of a man who brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And actually, Jesus had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples were around. And this father had actually brought his son to these other disciples first. And there was a great big hubbub going on. And Jesus comes and says, what's the big ruckus all about? And somebody says, well, I brought my son to your disciples. He's demon-possessed, and they couldn't cast the demon out. There's a big discussion going on. And Jesus asked some questions and had the boy brought to him. And the man makes this plea to Jesus, said, Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. Do you sometimes, Christian, have that attitude, Lord, if you can do anything about this? Is that your heart attitude? Well, I don't know, Lord, but if you can do something. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Jesus actually quotes back that first part to the man, making a point. He says, if thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Again, that exceeds our expectations, doesn't it? But then you know what the man cries out? He says, Lord, he cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, assist me against my unbelief. Indeed, you know what Jesus said to the disciples in the garden when he told them to pray and they fell asleep and he comes back and he wakes them up? He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in our new nature, we believe, we know God is real, and we know He's personal, we know He loves us, and we know His word is true, and we know it's real, but there are times when we say, Lord, if you can do something, and Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible, and you say, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Lord, I'm struggling, I'm faint. My faith, it's been shattered, it's in little pieces, but I want to put it in you. Assist me against my unbelief. Help me to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, I exercise now what faith I have in you and in the promises of your word, and I leave it in your hands because you are my Lord. And you know what Jesus' response was to that man when he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus cast the demon out. And that boy, I believe, put his faith in Jesus. I believe the father did too. And that boy was cured of that demon possession. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God honors my faith, as weak and fragile as it is, if I will but put it in Him. This centurion, Jesus said, I haven't seen so great a faith in all of Israel. But remember, that's a comparative term. But he said, I haven't seen so great a faith in all of Israel. Then he says, be it unto you according to your faith. Hey, Christian, are you growing in your faith? Every time you exercise faith in the Lord and in His word to obey the commands of Scripture and to express that need to God in prayer, leaving it in His hands and truly trusting Him, you've just exercised your faith. And that's how you strengthen and build your faith. God is interested this morning in meeting you where you are and taking you where you need to be. So this morning, let me ask you, has there been that time in your soul where you have acknowledged and owned that you've broken God's law, you've sinned, and you understand the penalty for that's eternal death? Have you come to that point where you believe that Jesus is God and that He died on the cross and shed His blood because He loves you and He paid the price for your sin and He took your punishment upon Himself? Do you believe that He was buried and rose again? He conquered death and rose again because He is God. And would you or have you called on Him in good faith, in simple faith? It may be weak, it may be fragile. But will you place that weak, fragile faith in Jesus Christ and say, I don't deserve it, but I know You'll love me, and I'm asking You to cleanse me from my sin and give me everlasting life. The Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. Jesus promised in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. If you have not responded by faith to the offer of eternal life through putting your trust in Jesus Christ, in a moment we're going to have an invitation. Pastor Ray will be here in the front. The musicians will play a hymn. We'll stand with our heads bowed. You come to Pastor, just quietly say, Pastor, I'd like to receive God's gift of eternal life. He'll know exactly what you mean. We'll have men deal with men, ladies with ladies. They'll take the word of God, take you to a quiet room. They'll show you the way of salvation. It's simple. It won't take long. It's right from the word of God. If you have any questions, they'll answer them from the Bible. And this can be the day you take that step of faith and call on Christ and receive eternal life. Hey, Christian, are you walking by faith or by sight? How much have you prayed about the daily events that have happened in your life? The problems, the quandaries, the concerns. Are there certain things that you say there's no use even praying about it because it just ain't going to happen? If this Gentile centurion had faith and Christ honored his faith, Christ said, be it unto you according to your faith. You know what the Bible says? His servant was made whole from that very hour. You know what that tells me? The centurion's faith truly was in Christ, and Christ honored that faith. And Christ will honor yours as well. You have to be willing, like at the very outset, like the centurion, to submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, whatever your will is in this, ultimately, as Jesus modeled for us, so I pray not my will, but thine be done. However, Lord, you know the needs of my life, and you know the desires of my heart, and as they line up with your will, I'm asking you to answer in this way and do that, which would bring glory to yourself, because that which is impossible with men is always possible with you. And would you bring that burden, that care, that need to the Lord today? And I'd invite you in the invitation even to come to Pastor and say, I'd like someone to pray with me and just turn these steps into an altar and pray and let someone pray with you and encourage you, maybe help you with a passage of Scripture, a promise from the Word of God pertinent to your need that can be an encouragement to you. If you'd say, Brother Savinsky, I need to make another decision, or I would like some biblical counsel in another area of my life, you come and let Pastor know about that, and we'll be sure to get you the spiritual help that you need today. Let's bow our heads now for a word of prayer, and then we'll conduct our invitation time.